The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Christmas is found at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 2, 22 to 40. The title of the sermon is The Son That Causes Offense. Our gospel this morning tells the story of the presentation of our Lord. Joseph and Mary traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to follow the regulations in the law of Moses. Following the birth of a son, a Jewish mother had to wait 40 days before going to the temple to offer sacrifice for her purification. If she could not afford a lamb and a pigeon, then two pigeons or two doves would be acceptable, Leviticus 12, 2-8. In addition, the firstborn of both man and animal were to be dedicated to the Lord, Exodus 13, 12-13. The firstborn animals were sacrificed, but the human beings were redeemed. While Joseph and Mary were in the temple courts fulfilling their religious duties, they met an old man named Simeon. Our gospel tells us that Simeon was a righteous and devout man who hoped for the coming of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would someday meet the Messiah in person before he died. On the day of Jesus' presentation, the Holy Spirit told Simeon to make haste and to find Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. Simeon rushed to the temple, and amidst all the crowds and confusion that was normally there, he found the young parents and the baby. You can imagine that Joseph and Mary were surprised when Simeon, who was a stranger to them, asked to hold their baby. As he cradled Jesus in his arms, Simeon sang a new song, which we today call the Nunc Dimittis. Lutherans sing it at the end of every communion service. In this song, Simeon thanked God for fulfilling his promise and letting him see the Messiah. He told God that he was ready to die because he had seen his salvation, the salvation of the Jews, and, in fact, the salvation of all people in the world. Joseph and Mary were astonished at what Simeon had just sung, but they should not have been too surprised. Mary had talked to the angel Gabriel at the Annunciation. Joseph had received a vision from God. Both heard the reports of the Bethlehem shepherds about the angels in the hills and what they had said. But Simeon added something new, namely that Jesus was to be a revelation of God's salvation to all the Gentiles, not just the people of Israel. He was not just a savior of Israel, he was a savior of the entire human race. While Joseph and Mary were pondering what this might mean, Simeon blessed them and then added some unhappy news. He said, verses 34 to 35, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So the great news is that the Messiah was here. The bad news was that Joseph and Mary's son was going to cause offense and be opposed by his own people. The Messianic age was going to be no golden age of happiness and peace like the people imagined it would be. It was going to be a time of conflict and trouble. The Gospels are filled with stories of opposition to Jesus throughout his public ministry. The opposition came almost entirely from the religious leaders, that is, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, and many of the rabbis in each village. It was not the criminal element that was opposed to the Messiah, but the high and mighty, the learned, the wise, the outwardly religious, and the most respected citizens among the Jews. Those are the ones that rejected Jesus, and they're the same ones that put him to death. How could this be? How could the best, the wisest, the most learned, the most outwardly religious people be the ones that openly criticized Jesus, that plotted to get rid of him, and finally conspired to torture and kill him, and he was completely innocent? Does this not say something about the best, the wisest, the most learned, and the most outwardly religious people in any society? Does this not tell you that culture, wisdom, education, and external religion are often charades and the devil's masks that evil people use to deceive and to dominate? Now, we should not be confused by the charade and reject these good things. Culture, wisdom, education, and external religion are indeed good things if they're used in their proper way. But they are the devil's masks if used in the wrong way, as deceitful substitutes which hide the real intentions of those who lack the true gospel and its virtues of faith, hope, and love. The world and the simple-minded are impressed with culture, wisdom, education, and outward displays of religion. They are not impressed by faith, hope, and love. What are the virtues of faith, hope, and love? Faith is a heartfelt trust in Christ, in his Father, and their Spirit for all things, especially in response to the promises found in the Scriptures. Faith accepts the words of all the canonical scriptures without doubting or skepticism. That's faith, and it is not common. Hope sets its sights not on the goals and accomplishments of this life, but toward the life to come, as we see that Simeon did. Love is the response to our Heavenly Father's grace and love, directed first with praise and thanks to God, and second with charity, forgiveness, and tolerance toward our neighbor. In verses 34 and 35 of the Gospel, Simeon prophetically saw the essential results of Jesus' ministry. The evil hearts and intentions of the so-called great men of the day would be revealed as they opposed and plotted against and killed their own king. These so-called great men would be despised by future generations for their infamous deeds. And then, on the other side, the lowly and simple people, the common folk, like Simeon, the apostles, Mary, and Joseph, would rise up and be loved and remembered by future generations. That's what Simeon means when he says, "The mighty will fall and the lowly will be raised." Even today, we remember the names of all the apostles and many of Jesus' other disciples, while all the so-called great men of Jesus' day are forgotten, and rightfully so. The son of Mary and Joseph, that's Jesus, still causes offense today. His mere presence, his real presence with us, causes offense. In the 16th century, Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin were both cultured, wise, educated, and outwardly religious. They were among the greatest religious scholars of their day. But they were offended by Jesus' declaration that his true body and blood is present at the sacrament of the altar. They're offended by his presence. Zwingli argued that Jesus is in heaven, so he can't be here on earth. Zwingli also argued that God does not work through external rituals or sacraments, but only through the Word and Spirit. So who needs all that? As a result, most Protestants today reject the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Other Protestants, and many Lutherans in the 19th century, have been offended by the doctrine that Jesus has redeemed us by his blood. Luther's Small Catechism, second article, states, quote, "Jesus has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death." Protestants today who are offended by this teaching say that it reeks of primitive animal sacrifice, and it cannot be accepted by our enlightened age. They're offended by that idea. Sad to say, this is the teaching of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, also known as the ELCA, and its associates and allies around the world. So you see, the son of Mary and Joseph still causes offense. The big question is, does the son of Mary and Joseph cause you offense? Or do you see the baby in Simeon's arms as your light for revelation of God's salvation? I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit causes you to wait for Jesus' second coming, just as the Spirit caused Simeon to wait with an eager heart for Jesus' first coming, and he saw it. In Jesus' name, amen.